Good morning, church. Well, I wasn't quite on top of it there. The music stopped, and oh goodness, it's time. Good to see you here this morning. It's good to be together. If it's your first time today or your 500th time, it's great to be together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. A couple of things as we get started. First of all, just if you want to know what's going on, you want to know what activities we have or how to get involved, the back of your bulletin is always a great place to find some of that information. And also, we send out emails, we send out communication, and we'd love to be able to communicate with you. So in the pockets of the seats in front of you, there's a little card there. You can make sure that we've got your contact info. You can also put prayer requests there. We'd love to be praying for you if you have prayer needs. And so make sure that if you're not on our list, you fill that out. You might remember that last week, for the second Sunday in a row, we introduced you to a new baby during our service, and I announced that another baby had been born, and then I jokingly said as we closed the service, if you have a baby this week, let us know, because they just keep coming. Well, you're not going to believe this. Casey and Lisa Stadley, on Wednesday, welcomed baby number 6. They welcomed Jacob Allen Stadley. Yeah. Their third boy to go with 3 girls, so a nice balance there. So we're rejoicing with them this week. And I won't even say it this week, because apparently it's contagious. But we're excited for them. Another thing that we're really excited about here is that we have a team going to the Philippines shortly. I want to invite them to come up. We've got a team of 4. We want to invite them to come forward this morning. And they are getting ready to go. They leave on, May 14th. AJ, who is our deacon of evangelism and has been coordinating the trip, deacon of our evangelism team, and this is our group. And so I'm going to just ask a few questions, have them share a little bit about the trip this morning. So Steve's going to do that. Steve, can you just tell us who the team is here, kind of what who everybody is, and where you guys are going exactly?
Sure.
Is this on?
Should be.
Okay. I didn't sound like it. I can hear it now. So H. Nelson, everybody knows H. Will be coming with us, and my wife April, and AJ Stoddard, and myself Steve. So. We'll be going to, it's Bisak Baptist Church. I can't pronounce the name yet, but it's on a western island. We'll be flying into Cebu, the Philippines, and then the next day or so we'll be traveling over to the final destination where we'll be serving. It's called Church Partnership Evangelism. Part of the motto is to make church building churches and disciple making disciples. And our part in that will be to share our testimonies, and we'll be partnering with folks in the Baptist in the church there. They'll be sharing the gospel primarily. Then they'll do it in what they call their heart language, so it'll be in the language of their people that you know that they'll hear, you know, the way they talk and express themselves. So.
So you guys have been hard at work then preparing your testimonies, and you're there for 2 weeks, so kind of, you talked about sharing. What does that 2 weeks look like? What are you guys going to be doing while you're there?
Well, there'll be a week of preparation, orientation, kind of getting used to things there. I guess we get a little chance to rest up from some jet lag. working with our new partners, a lot of prayer, some Bible study, and as we prepare, then we'll... Our partners there have already chosen family members and friends and coworkers to invite to hear what we have to share, the testimony and the gospel. And so we'll have like at least 6 appointments a day over a period of 3 days once we start going.
Okay.
And hopefully, you know, there could be opportunities for more. Even the day that we'll have a service before we get going, there'll be a Sunday service. There may even be opportunities that day. So there's just, we'll just.
And you get to share in the Sunday service, is that right? Or you get an opportunity to share at some point?
I may be sharing in a, yes, I may be. So I'm still prayerfully considering. So
okay.
If I don't feel like I'm making it there, I'm going to defer.
Well, we can pray for you about that then. What other prayer requests do you guys have as a team? You got injured yesterday, so.
I'm fine.
Okay. All right. What else can we be praying for you guys about as a team?
Well, for unity.
I think for the Holy Spirit to be working, because we're sharing right. Three times in the morning, three times in the afternoon for 5 days straight.
Okay.
And then the following week we follow up.
Go ahead, H. Share that so we can hear you.
Our schedule, we have three appointments in the morning each day and three in the afternoon where we share our testimonies, and then the national host that we have, we've already sent our testimonies to them, so they've had a chance to read it and can do the translating, so nothing's lost in translation. But we're brief with our testimonies and hoping to initiate their questions, but that's for the appointments, for the Holy Spirit to work in the soil of their hearts, and the same for us. It's a two-way street, and if the Holy Spirit's not working in us, then only God can change a heart. We're simply sharing how we found Christ and praying the same for them. So just pray that we'll be in step and so will they.
Awesome.
So yeah, just that our focus and attention is on what we're there for. We're there, it's not about us. We're there to serve the Lord and to share the gospel of Christ and to see lives changed through a decision for Christ, and that we would see people, just many people born again through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
You know.
Amen. Well, we want to pray for you now. I want to invite Stephen Grady to come up. He's one of our elders, and specifically our elder that partners with our evangelism team. I want to invite Sherry Smith to come up too, who's a member of our evangelism team. If you guys want to just come stand here, we want to kind of just gather around you guys and pray for you.
Lord Jesus, thank you for the work that you have done and are doing in calling out these, your people, to step forward in ministry in the Philippines. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given them. We thank you for the opportunities that you are preparing by the power of your Spirit there. We thank you for the people that you are calling to yourself. We thank you for the ways that you will use their stories in transformed lives. Lord, we pray for them in this time of preparation. We ask that you would be a shield about them, that you would guard their hearts, that you would protect them from the attack of the evil one. And in Jesus' name, we pray for fruit. We pray that you would call people to yourself in the Philippines. We pray for a thirst and a longing for truth. We pray that you would convict of sin and lead to repentance, that you would grant grace and power to their hosts that are working with them. Lord, we ask for courage for the members of the church that they're partnering with as they share and they make appointments. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to be a shield, a support, a blessing, and a refreshment to this team as they go. Lord, we ask too for our church, that you would encourage us in prayer for them, and that you would call us to walk this journey with them as well. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're so excited to continue to pray for them, excited to hear the reports when they get back. I want to invite our worship team to come forward. As they do, I do want to mention, though, that we have these little prayer cards. It's got their pictures on the front, and on the back, it's got an itinerary, kind of a schedule of what they're doing and when, as well as a map of where they're going to be. And so these are available in the back. We'd ask you to take them on the way out so you can be praying for them as they're gone. And it's also a great reason, again, to make sure that we have your contact info, because we're also going to be sending out emails while they're gone as they give us updates. So we'll let you know updates on what you can be praying for. And we do have a plan to meet here with them and pray at the church on the day that they depart. So pray as they head up, and we'll get you more info about that. So make sure that you're watching for those emails so you can be a part of praying for them as they go. Now let's stand together. Good morning again. Thank you, worship team. You know, I was just thinking, this wasn't my planned thing to say right now, but with the sound of all those kids running out there and the joking we were doing earlier about the new babies coming, which isn't a joke, but we've got lots of kids around here, and we have some really amazing teachers, and they give their time every single Sunday to go down and teach those kids, which means they're not in here with us very often. And they could use some help. So if you love kids and would be interested in doing something like that, helping, subbing, being an extra person, maybe rotating with one of our teachers so they can take a season off here and there, that kind of stuff. If you love the Lord and you love kids, we can teach you how to work with the kids in there, but we would love to do that. I know they would love some support. And chances are we're going to need some more classes soon, because our classes are starting to burst at the seams with the amount of kids we have. So just a little thing to say there, that if that's something that resonates with you, I'd be praying about that maybe. All right, we're continuing our study today in the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 7. And today John returns to one of the primary themes that he's talked about. In fact, if you've been with us all through the series, you've probably said, you've heard me and Tom preach, love one another, love one another, love one another, over and over throughout this letter. And that's because that's what John keeps coming back to. It's what he keeps talking about. In fact, it's one of the things, one of the big ideas in this letter that he kind of keeps circling. Sometimes when we talk about something, we look at it from one angle, and then we talk about it again from another angle, we talk about it again from another angle, so that people will really get it, so that they understand it. And today he's going to talk again about the importance of loving one another with a new perspective on it. And it's clear to me that this idea of love one another is something that was really important to John, right? We can read it because he keeps talking about it, so it's vital to him. And that comes from the fact that he spent a lot of time with Jesus. He was around Jesus a bunch. In fact, he refers to himself in the gospel that he wrote as the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew what it meant to be loved by Jesus. And that was just impressed upon him so clearly that it was clear that when he wrote to followers of Jesus, that was something he needed to continue to remind them of. And when we talk about love, love can be a tricky word for us to understand. If you've been in the church long, you've probably heard it talked about that there's four words in the Greek that are used for love in our Bibles, and they mean different things. They have different aspects of them. That's true. In this passage here, everywhere it says love pretty much is agape love, but there's other types. But the reason why it gets, I think, confusing for us is because not only do we have one word, love, that we use for lots of kinds of love, but we also use it for things that we might not even say we really love in the way that we're talking about. We use that word easily. So yes, we would say that we love God, and we would say that we love our wife or love our kids, but we also say things like we love baseball, or we love a movie, or we love peanut M&Ms. I love peanut M&Ms. That's something I would say. But we don't mean that we love them the way we talk about loving other things. My friend Brian, who was here a few weeks ago for the installation Sunday, used to say that when we talk about love like that, what we really mean is that we favor that or we prefer that thing. Compared to other things, we like that the best or near the best, right? So when I say I love that movie, I mean that compared to other movies, that's one of my favorites. Or when I love peanut M&Ms, it means compared to other food, I really like that one. And that's what we mean, that we favor it. It's something that we prefer. And the truth is that that type of love is something we would say is true about people also, right? I mean, when I say that I love my wife, one of the things that's true about that is that I prefer her to other women. I favor her over other women, right? I prefer my kids to your kids. I like your kids, but I prefer mine. Most days, right? That's the way it works. I love my kids, right? I favor them over others. But that wouldn't be enough to just say that. It wouldn't be enough to just say, well, I prefer them over others, or I favor them over others. There's really something strong, an emotional tie that binds. And that's what we try to communicate when we say love. But it's also more than emotion, because that then puts me in a bit of a bind when Scripture tells me that I'm supposed to love all my brothers and sisters, and even that I'm supposed to love my enemies, because some of them I don't prefer and I don't favor, and yet I'm still called to love them. So If God is the one saying that we're to love all those people, then he gets to define what love is. And that's a little bit of what we're going to look at today is, where does love come from? What does it look like? How do we see it demonstrated? And then how are we to love others? But before we get our definition from God, as I was reading this week in one of my books about 1 John, he cites a study that was done where they asked children what love is. Kids between the ages of 4 and 8. And if you want a good, honest answer about things, ask kids, right? They say that if you want to know, no one in the church has more of your secrets than the Sunday school teacher who asks for prayer requests. Because if you ask the kids, they're going to tell you what's going on. Maybe another reason to sign up to be a Sunday school teacher, I don't know. But they ask kids between the ages of 4 and 8 what love is. And I just want to read you a few of these answers. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. That's a sweet thing to say, right? Danny, age 7, says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Noel, age 7, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Marianne, age 4, says, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Two more. Jessica, age 7, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. We do. We forget we're loved sometimes, right? And then I love this one. This is Rebecca, age 8. She says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Now, I love those. They're still not quite what the Bible says about love, but they're getting there, because while some of those things were about emotion and about feeling that you feel towards someone, the truth is a lot of those had to do with what? Action. Doing something for someone. Taking others' needs and putting them ahead of our own. Prioritizing people and demonstrating love for them. And so we're going to see here what John has to say about love. Again, chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, we're going to read through verse 12. It says this, dear friends, or beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's pray. God, you are the God of love. John writes here that you are love. Lord, our picture of love, our understanding of love, is often clouded by either the definitions of the world or the selfishness in our own hearts. Lord, would you show us what your pure, true love is today, and by the love of Christ that you've shown us, would you move us to be that kind of loving people? Lord, as we study your scripture, would you speak your truth to us, your word, which we believe gives life? Lord, this is more than just reading. This is more than just a book report this morning. Lord, this is your word given to us. Lord, would you speak to each heart here today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at these six verses in kind of two verse increments, because there's kind of three ideas here. And the first one from verses 7 and 8 just shows that God is the source of love. This is where love comes from. Where does love come from? It comes from God. He is the source of it, right? It says there that love comes from God in verse 7, and then in verse 8, God is love. So all true love derives from God. That's where it comes from. And it defines him in a lot of ways. It is his character. It is his very nature, right? His essence. The essence of, he's not just a loving God, not that it's just something he does. He is love. He embodies it. It is at his core, always, all the time. And it's important to say that the reverse of that isn't true. God is love, but love isn't God. Sometimes we come to worship love, this idea of love, and then that becomes the object of our worship. We just want love in the world, right? That's all we need. That's all we want. But we don't worship love. We worship God, who's the giver of love. We worship God, who's the source of love. And he's other things too, right? That's not the only characteristic of God. But in all of his characteristics, he's loving, because that's who he is. An example of this would be the fact that God is also our judge, right? He is the judge over all things. It's his creation. And he judges people as being righteous or unrighteous. And when we say that, if you think of that judgment without love, now that can sound kind of harsh. That can sound cruel even, or mean. We would say, just judging people sounds so harsh. But when you have a loving God that is a loving judge, now that's justice, right? That's a good thing, right? Judging evil is just, it's right, because he's a good God. And so if God is love, then what it says in these verses is a couple of things. It says first that as the source of love, those born of God are then loving, right? It says that everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, this is actually something, if you've been with us through the series, that John talked about earlier in his letter about being born of God, that when you are reborn, when you have new birth in Christ, you are a new creation, right? And you actually inherit and receive from him, right? In the same way that you have the DNA of your earthly parents, when you are born again in Christ, you receive the DNA, the nature of your Lord, because he's now your father. And so when he talked about this before, he was talking about righteousness. Now you have his righteousness in you, so you actually can have victory over sin in your life. And here we see that his nature is love, so when we are born of him, we have his love in us. That now is part of who we are. We not only should we love, but we will love, because that now becomes who we are in him. He, God, begets a loving family, a family that loves one another. That's who the Father is, so that's who his children are. And it's not just a sign of being born of God, but of knowing God. He twice says that. Those who know God are loving. First in the positive, right? Everyone who loves knows God. And then in verse 8, those who do not love do not know God. Which is, as we've seen throughout this book, another one of those tests. Are you a loving person? Do we see love of God showing up in your life? If the answer is no, John seems to say, then you don't really know God. And this knowing is something that John has talked about before, because it's not just I know who he is or I know about him, I've studied about God. It's an intimacy. There's an intimacy in knowing God. I have spent time with him. I have been in his presence. He knows me and I know him, and we are in love with one another. And this idea that when we know someone deeply, when we've spent time with them, especially when that's with God, that then we begin to reflect the truth of who he is. And so it would not be appropriate for us, John is saying, then to be able to say, yes, I know God deeply. I've spent time with him. I love him. We are one. He is in me. And I know Jesus. I have reflected on the cross and I am saved. I'm a new creation in him. And then to say, but I don't love like them. To John, those things are incompatible. They wouldn't happen. Love is relational in God, right? It involves relationship. It involves intimacy and knowledge of one another. And that's because God is a relational God. His love, this thing that defines him in a lot of ways, the fact that he is a loving God, has always been relational. For eternity past,
There was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they were in relationship with one another. They were in unity as the Trinity, pouring out love into each other's life. God has always been love in relationship. And so our love then is in relationship. God has poured out that love on us in acts of mercy and in kindness and certainly in salvation, as we see going on in this passage. Now, it does beg the question. You might be asking this. I certainly was as I was reading this week. Well, then, can people who don't know God, who aren't Christians, who haven't been born again, can they love? Because John seems to say no, but my experience seems to say yes. My experience seems to say I know people who don't know Jesus who seem like they're loving people. They seem like they love their kids, and I've seen them love others. I've seen people do generous things that wouldn't call themselves believers in Jesus. And that's a hard question to wrestle with, but I would say this. What does God command of us? That's a big question. We can read through Scripture and say, what does he want from his people? Well, somebody came to Jesus and asked him that. What's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And what I would say is these things then go hand in hand. So, while I would say, and John is saying, you can't love God and then not love your neighbor, the truth is you also can't love your neighbor without loving God. Because if you're trying to do the second one without ever doing the first one, then it's out of order. And now you're loving with this kind of pseudo-love. It's an incomplete love. Our love is supposed to be for God first. It's supposed to be born out of relationship with him. It connects us to him, and love that is disconnected from its source, disconnected from the origin of love, then is not fully love. It's like if there's a river and there's maybe an offshoot of the river and somebody dams that off and now it just becomes its own pool that's separate. What's going to happen to that water over time? Would you say that that's still water? Sure, it's still water. Would you say it's the river anymore? Not really. It's not flowing anywhere. Pretty quick, it's going to become stale. It's going to get dirty. It's not refreshed by the source. And love that becomes disconnected from the source quickly becomes selfish love. It quickly becomes impure love. It can become transactional love. It needs to be refreshed. It needs to be poured into by the source of love, by the one who is love. So our love for others and our love for God were intended to be connected. So what does this love of God look like? John continues on. And in verses 9 and 10, what we see is that the greatest demonstration of God's love is Jesus. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. He sent Jesus into the world to show his love for us. So you want to know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at the sending of Jesus from God. That's how we see what God's love looks like. God is the source of love, and there's lots of ways that he shows his love for us, but primarily by sending us his Son. And how does that show us love? Well, first in verse 9, it says that God's love through Christ gives life. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is another big idea of Scripture. Apart from him, we are not alive. Apart from him, we are dead. In our sins, we are slaves to our flesh. Our love is impure. We need life, and we don't have it. We're depraved. But how are we to live? What is this life going to look like? Jesus shows us the way. You know, often we talk about being Christians today or about Christianity, but the early followers didn't call it that. Do you know what they called it? The way. This is the way of Christ. This is what it means to live the life that God intended for you. We see the model in Jesus, and then we live like that. That's the way. And in Jesus, we see the way. How do we get out of darkness? Light. And who's the light? Jesus. How do we find true righteousness? Jesus is the truth, right? How do we know how to live? Jesus is the way. That's what it says, right? He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So this is the way to the Father. This is the way to love, is that we have life in Christ. And what does that life look like? Well, I have good news for you. Life in Christ is amazing. It means walking in light. It means fellowship with God. It means fellowship with fellow believers, the church. It means forgiveness of sins. It means knowing and living in his will. It means knowledge of truth. It means victory over sin. This is the life that's available to us through Jesus. And that life is also eternal life. We receive in Christ eternal life, life in him. But the primary reason, as we see here, that sending Jesus was the greatest demonstration of God's love is that the type of love God talks about in Scripture is sacrificial. And the greatest sacrifice that was ever made was God sending his son Jesus, it says, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid for our new lives. He paid for our redemption, for our reconciliation to him with the life of his son. And so the love that we are to embody seeks the good of the other, even at our own expense, even when it costs us. And he showed us what that looks like, because God's love spares no expense. It spared no expense. That's how then I can be called to love those that I don't prefer, because love then is an action that chooses to do what's right for them at my own expense. It's costly. And that's what God demonstrated. You notice there it says his one and only son, or yours might say his only begotten son. This is a phrase John has used before, right? This means that this is his unique son. We are called sons and daughters when we're adopted into the family. And that is a beautiful and special and unique thing, but not unique like Jesus was. This was his special son. There is none like him. That's what only begotten, one and only, is trying to convey to us, is that this son that there is none like, God, in his love for us, redeemed us by the blood of that son. Jesus willingly, because of love, paid that price for us. As I said, John has used that phrase before, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Same phrase, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The one and only Son was given so that the punishment for sin could be satisfied, and through belief, through faith in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. And the amazing thing, and you know this if you've been in church, but the gospel is so rich that we have to keep coming back to it. Right? The gospel is not church for beginners. The gospel is church for experts too. We all need the truth of this pouring into our lives. He did not do it because we deserved it. He did not do it because he thought they're doing pretty good. I'll help them the last little step. Right? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is the demonstration of God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. He did it for people that were far from him. He did it for rebellious people. He did it for sinners that had rejected him. No expense spared. His one-of-a-kind precious son, given for you, given for me, not because we were righteous, but because he is love, so that we might be reconciled to him. That's the work that he does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Do you rejoice in that? That the new is here? That you are a new creation in Christ, reconciled to God? That's what it says. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He actually allows us, Paul is saying here, him to pass that good news on. That's what we have a team going out to do to the Philippines, to say you too can be reconciled to God through Christ. He committed to us, it says there at the bottom, the message of reconciliation. And then he goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, this is the gift, who had no sin, to be sin for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You get to be declared righteous, not because of what you did, but because of the work that Christ did. You experience his love and are reconciled to him because the one who knew no sin became sin on the cross for you. That's love. That's the love of God that we see in Christ. And then we become new creations. We become ambassadors of the kingdom. We go out and spread the good news and the love of Christ to a world that needs it. And because I can't get enough of the gospel, I saw two quotes this week that I love that I hadn't read before explaining it, and I just want to share them with you. This is from Tim Keller. It says, the gospel is that Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died in your place, so God can receive you, not for your record and sake, but for his record and sake. Amen? And John Stott says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what God did for us. Not because we deserved it, but because he is love. That's the greatest demonstration we can see of the love of God. And then we get verses 11 and 12, which is as far as we're going to go this week. We're going to keep looking at love next week, so I hope you enjoy it, because buckle in, John keeps going, and we're going to keep going. But the last two verses that we look at this week say then that God's love produces love. That's what it does. It's not just that he loves us and produces saved people. It's not just that he creates new creations, but that love actually makes more love. It stimulates, it produces more love. He doesn't just pour into us, but it pours out of us. That's the plan. In verse 12, he says something interesting. He uses another phrase that we'll look at that he's used before in the Gospel of John. He says, no one has ever seen God. Now, that's true, right? We see in the Old Testament sometimes some things that we would call theophanies, where there's like an appearance of God, a vision of God, a portion of God is seen, but not all of God can be seen because it says it will consume people, right? We as humans cannot fully comprehend. We cannot fully see the presence of God. No human has seen them, and that's true, but why does he say it here? Well, as I said, he says it once before. In John 1:18, he says the same thing. No one has ever seen God, but... So up to that point of the sentence, it's the same. And he says, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So he says, yeah, nobody's ever seen God, but through Christ we see God. Through Christ we see what God is like. Through Christ we see the heart of God. So if you know him, you know God. And then here he says, no one has ever seen God, but... if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So here he says, no one's ever seen God, but we see him through Christ. And now he's saying, you as followers of Christ, no one's ever seen God, but when you love one another, we see God in you. That is a representation of God. This is one of the ways that God in the world is seen, is when you love one another. So what does that mean? That this love produces love in us. Well, first, it's just really simple. Any of you could have written this point. It's an easy one. It is given to others, right? The love that we have in God is meant not to be hoarded. It's meant to be given to others. We're supposed to share it. It says, he loved, so we ought to love, right? Very simple. He loved us, so we ought to love one another. He loved us sacrificially, so we sacrifice for others. He gave freely, so we love freely. right? This is the mark of being a follower of Jesus. And I've referenced this verse lots of times, but I'm going to keep coming back to it because I can't help but think this is what's ringing in John's ears even as he's writing this. Jesus said to John and the other disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So the phrase "love one another" is used three times in the six verses we looked at today. It's used three times in two verses here. I've done it for you, so you should do it too. This is how people will know who you are from, who you are a disciple of. This will be your defining mark. If you love like I love, people will know they're from Jesus. They're with Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. But then this passage closes by saying something very interesting and something that's maybe challenging to understand. It says that his love is made complete in us. When we love one another, it says it is the completion of his love. And the word there, made complete, as soon as I saw it, I had to go look it up. It's a word I've shared with you before. It's the telos, right? So God creates things with a telos. That's the Greek word. It's a completion. It's a goal. It's an end. It's the thing that something should reach. When something reaches its full potential, the thing that the Creator intended for it to do, it has reached its telos. It's been perfected. That was the end goal. And John says that God's people loving each other is the perfection of his love. Now, that can sound like God's love isn't perfect unless his people start loving. But I think a better way to think about that is to say that this is what his love was always intended to do. This is what God intended to produce in his people by loving them. His love largely was for the purpose of creating unity of people through love. We just said it. From eternity past, God was in a loving relational community in the Trinity. And for eternity future, as we look forward into eternity, there will always be a loving community of the saints and their Creator united forever with their Savior. That's what we do. So now, from eternity past to eternity future, loving community because of the love of God, the source of all love. And now, in the present, the church, and by the church I mean the people of God, the followers of Jesus, are to model that love among themselves. Don't wait for eternity. Start now. It's true of you now, so practice it now. That's the goal of his love. The completion or the perfection of his love is when his love is poured out, not just poured in, when it's freely shared, when his people love like he does. If I created a beautiful grand piano, I can't do that, but if I could, and I created that, and it was beautiful to look at, but even more beautiful to play, and I gave it to someone in hopes that they would create beautiful music, and they put it in the center of their home as the centerpiece just because of how gorgeous the craftsmanship was, and everyone that came over, they told everyone how beautiful it was and how great it was, and they thanked me for it, and they just enjoyed the beauty of it, but nobody ever played it, then it wasn't reaching its purpose. That's a great thing to do. It's great to be grateful, and it's great to appreciate the beauty, but that's not the telos of the piano. It was meant to be played. And when we proclaim God's love for us, which is a good thing to do, and we lift it up in praise together, as we've done already this morning and we're going to do again, and when we're grateful for it, and we marvel at it, and we study it, and we praise him for his love, and we post on our Facebook pages about it, and whatever we do to proclaim how great God's love is, but we don't share it with others, we don't pass that love through us to other people, then that's not reaching its potential. It wasn't intended just to be worshipped. It was intended to be poured out in the lives of others. We are conduits of his love, not just pools to collect it in. God's love for us is perfected in us when we love one another. That's what John's saying. The Beatles said, "All you need is love." Right? They were close. We need love. We're desperate for it. We have a world that needs to be loved. But they don't need my love. They need God's love. They need the love of God demonstrated through Christ Jesus. And by God's plan, he intends to pour that love into their life through us, through those who love him. So all you need is love, almost. All you need is God, the source of love. I want to leave you just with this statement in summary. It's similar to something I read this week. I just changed it slightly, but it says this. This is what we learned today. God's love originates in him. It was manifested in Christ, and it is made complete in his people. That's what John says. God's love originates in him, was manifested in Christ, and is made complete in his people. He is the origin of love. Christ was the manifestation of that love. That's what love looks like, John says. The work of Christ, the sending of Christ, that's what love looks like. And by faith, we are new creations in Christ who carry that love in us and pour it out through us to make that love complete in the lives of others. We're going to sing of that love in just a minute, so I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But as they do, would you pray with me? Lord God, I just recognize this morning that your call for us to love one another, for some people in our lives, is pretty easy. For some people in our lives, feels hard. For enemies, it can feel impossible. And yet, that's what you call us to. And the reason why it's okay for you to call us to that, God, I just understand, is because you did it. You loved those that were your friends. You loved those who persecuted you. You loved those who sinned against you or were far from you and were willing to lay down your life, Lord Jesus, so that we might be reconciled to a God that we did not love very well. Lord, we thank you for the new life we have in you. We praise you for the things that you've done, for the works of your hands, for the manifestation of love that is Jesus Christ. Lord, and we do need courage to declare that before people, to speak of the truth, to be ambassadors, Lord. But it is not just enough for us to sit and say thank you for your love. Lord, you call us to be your love in this world. And that can only happen because of your work in us. I can't manufacture that, God. We can't fake it. Lord, and so would you help us to be people who love you, who are born of you, who know you intimately, who never forget the truth of the gospel, who sit and dwell and meditate on who Christ is. And Lord, out of that knowledge of you, out of that rebirth, would you create us into these type of people, Lord, that pour out your love willingly, even to people that are hard, even to enemies, Lord, even to those who would persecute us. Lord, help us to also be lovers sacrificially. God, you are the lover of our soul. And as we dwell in that, God, we need your help to love the way that you call us to. Lord, I do pray that this would be a church, a community of believers, not just in this building here today, but even in all of Silverton. Lord, the other churches that are meeting and praying right now, Lord, that you would create a body that loves one another so well that people would say, that's how I know who a disciple of Jesus is, because of the way they love one another. If you have not tasted and seen of that love, if you have not known the love of Jesus, and you're here today and you want to know more about that, let me introduce you to the lover of your soul. I would love to tell you more about that. So would many others around here. Grab someone you know or someone. We would love to share that with you. If you have known that love, continue to work that out in your life. Continue to pour that out for others. He loves us, but will not leave us unchanged. He calls us to be more like him. So that's my prayer for us as a church. As you go today, don't forget to grab one of these cards so you can be praying for our team. They get ready to leave here in a few weeks. If you filled out one of the cards here, there's a box. You can slide that in the back on the way out or leave it on your seat. We'll collect those. And again, make sure we have your info if you want to be getting updates from our team. when they go. We're going to now close together as God's people with the words of the grace. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.